All right, let me start this over again. Welcome to week three of our Believe series. We have discovered so far that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've also discovered that He is a personal God who cares for and loves us very much. He wants us to draw near to Him, to be close to Him, to have a personal relationship with Him. Now, that has been true ever since the creation. Genesis tells us when God created Adam and Eve, He blessed them and He placed them above all creation. He instructed them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He provided for us, giving us every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it for food. He tried to protect us even from ourselves, giving us instructions about life and choices. And He fellowshiped with us, walking with us and talking with us in the garden in the cool of the day. That is the relationship God created us for. And that brings us to chapter 3. One thing I've discovered over the years that really frustrates me is when a project or a problem that seems simple enough to resolve ends up being overly complicated. You know what I mean? Let me give you an example. A few years ago, I needed a new blade for my lawnmower. Simple solution. Go buy a new blade, remove one nut off a bolt, switch the blade out, put the nut back on. Simple enough? Well, I went and got the blade, and yes, it was the right one for my mower. I know what some of you were thinking. But it became complicated when I realized I can't get the old blade off. I mean, come on, it's one lousy bolt. How hard can it be? But I tried every trick in the book, and I even called Mike Waddles to see if he could come help me. I figured surely the combination of our wisdoms and strengths would be more than enough to solve this little setback. I became very hopeful when Brother Waddles mentioned sometimes these bolts are reverse threaded. Yeah. And as soon as he mentioned it, I remembered I'd heard that before. So we tried everything I had tried before in reverse. That didn't work either. In fact, we finally both agreed we had bitten off more than we could chew. I loaded the mower up and took it to a repair shop, and 2 weeks later, I got it back. To this day, I still don't know why we couldn't get that bolt off. But I now, however, have a simple solution to that really works. Now I call Donnie Hayes to come get my mower and fix it. Now I'm sure you've had similar stories as well. But perhaps nothing frustrates us more than when a relationship that started so simply ends up being complicated. In fact, it's complicated is now a legitimate relationship status right along with dating and married and divorced. She likes me, I like her, we have fun together, we're dating. When a relationship moves to the it's complicated status, that means our relationship is now somewhere between seeing each other exclusively and mortal enemies. You know the times. I love him, but I want to kill him. It's complicated. We have a lot of fun together, but we fight a lot. We break up, then we get back together. We break up again, then we get back together. I love her, but I can't stand her. It's complicated. Somebody posted on Facebook, she swore in front of her pastor, which happened to be me. I wrote back, that's nothing. I swore at my pastor today. To which somebody else replied, do you really have a pastor or did you swear at yourself? My response, it's complicated. It's true. Relationships are, or at least sometimes they can be, complicated. Apparently, even those you have with yourself. Relationships are complicated, and sometimes I think we just assume that trying to have a personal relationship with a perfect God is also complicated. So we either don't even try, or we try, and then we give up. We think He's so holy and so good, I could never measure up. I have to get some things in order first. It's complicated. God demands total surrender and total commitment. I don't want to become a Christian until I'm sure I can do it right. It's complicated. You have to obey all the rules. Only you're not sure what all the rules are, and they seem to be constantly changing. It's so complicated. You have to go to church every Sunday, dress a certain way, learn a new language called Christianese. It's complicated. You don't understand or you won't understand, so you have to have someone holier than thou explain it to you over and over again because it's just so complicated. And then you think you're doing great, and then you do something stupid. Certainly God is mad at me for being such an idiot. You're just sure He's going to break up with you. It's so complicated. Maybe you have felt that way before, or maybe you feel that way today. You're confused, frustrated, or perhaps even a little angry. If a relationship with God is this complicated, why even bother? If you were with us last week, or if you listened to last week's message online, you will remember we said the reason most people never come to have a personal relationship with God is because we keep God at a distance. We speak of Him as if He dwells out there, somewhere in the cosmos, somewhere over the rainbow, out of sight, but still within earshot, lest we need to call upon Him. But James 4:8 instructs us, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Well, likewise, I believe the reason most people find having a personal relationship with God so complicated is because we make it complicated when God has made it pretty simple. In week one, we talked about our belief in the one true God. God exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He created people in the image of that community. He created us to be in relationship with Himself and with each other. And like a father to his children, God walks and talks with His creation, Adam and Eve, in the garden. He guides them, provides for them, protects them. But because Adam and Eve were created with free will, that is, God gave them the ability and the right to choose. Now, let me explain why both of those are important. You see, in my home, and probably in most of yours, when our children were growing up, they had the ability to choose. But they didn't always have the right to choose. You know what I'm saying? How many of you ever said, as long as you live in my house? See, God could have done that. As long as you are my creation. But He didn't. He gave them both the ability and the right to choose. And they chose to reject God's instructions. They chose their own way instead of God's way. And that is what sin is. Sin is choosing our way instead of God's way. So, when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke their relationship with God. They didn't trust God's way to be best anymore, and trust is foundational to any relationship. When we sin, we break trust and we damage the relationship. It is our sin that makes relationships so complicated. The Bible says we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." We are all trust breakers. We are all relationship wreckers. We are all broken. Because of sin, marriage is a battle rather than a blessing. Because of sin, parenting is a burden rather than a joy. Because of sin, relationships are complicated instead of simple. We're all broken. We all need help. And the help we need is called salvation. Salvation is one of those super churchified words. People tend to hear the word salvation and think something like saying a prayer so we can get into heaven when we die. But in the Bible, salvation is so much more than fire insurance. The Greek word for save is sozo. It means to rescue from danger, to restore to health, and, not or, and to make well. Could it be that there are dangers in your life, hurts, habits, and hang-ups that you need to be rescued from? Are there places in your life that need healing and restoration? Well, turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at three stories of salvation. Turn with me first to Luke chapter 7. Beginning at verse 36, Luke records a time when Jesus goes to eat at a Pharisee's house. Now, Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' day. And in the Gospels, they are often depicted as Jesus' adversaries. So anytime in Scripture you see Jesus going to a Pharisee's house, you should grab some popcorn, take a seat, and watch the fireworks, because this is going to be good. No sooner had Jesus taken his place at the table when a certain immoral woman comes in. She starts weeping at his feet, and her tears fell on his feet. So she wipes his feet with her hair. Then she pours expensive perfume on his feet and kisses them over and over again. The Pharisee thinks this proves Jesus is not a prophet. Because surely if he were a prophet, he would have known that this woman was a sinner. And a prophet would never have allowed a sinner to touch him. But Jesus, knowing his thoughts, properly responded to him about what he was thinking. And in my book, that kind of proves he was a prophet. Oh, snap. Jesus tells him a story about two people who owed a money lender a lot of money. One, however, owed 10 times more than the other, and both were forgiven their debt because they couldn't pay it. Then Jesus asked which one would love the moneylender more. The Pharisee correctly answered in verse 43, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." And then Jesus goes on to point out to the Pharisee, he had not brought water for his feet, he had not greeted him with a kiss, and he did not anoint him with oil. And all of these were things a good host would have provided. But this sinful woman had just done all three. So you got the setting? Well, then look what Jesus does. Verse 48, he tells her her sins are forgiven. And then he tells her in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word for saved, sozo. Her faith had rescued her from a life of sin and made her whole. He does not say to her then, "Now, die and go to heaven." He tells her, "Go in peace." She has been rescued from sin and restored to a healthy relationship with God. She is to go now and live in that wholeness and restoration here and now. It's a new life for her now. Her sins are forgiven. The old is gone. The new has come. It is a fresh start. Now go. Go and live saved, restored, rescued, whole. Now get this, it is so important and it's in your outline. Salvation is more than just getting into heaven when you die. It's about getting heaven into you before you die. It's about experiencing health and wholeness right now through a personal relationship with God the Father by faith in His Son Jesus Christ. Our key verse for this chapter is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, sozo, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's from God. It is the gift of God, not by works so that anyone can boast. No one can boast. But then look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to get saved and die and go to heaven. Is that what yours says? No. To do good works now, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Look at the next chapter, Luke chapter 8. Beginning around verse 40, Luke recalls an occasion when Jesus is walking through a crowd of people. It's a large crowd. People are pressing in on every side, bumping and pushing. Perhaps you've been in crowds like that. As Jesus is walking through this suffocating crowd, a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years touches the fringe of His robe, and immediately she was healed. Dozens, perhaps hundreds of people are touching Jesus, and suddenly He stops and He asks in verse 45, "Who touched me?" No one would fess up. They're all like, "I didn't." Kind of step back a little bit. Give you your space. Not me. Even though they probably had all touched Him more than once. And here comes Peter. Good old helpful Peter. He's so much like us. He's always there to help Jesus when He needs it. Peter reminds Jesus, "Hey man, chill. People are crowding and pressing you on every side. Come on, Jesus, what's the big deal?" But Jesus says, no. Verse 46, this is different. Somebody deliberately touched me, and I felt healing power go out from me. Well, then the woman, knowing she was busted, finally fesses up. And notice what Jesus said to her in verse 48. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Guess what the word for healed is? Sozo, save. Same word as the previous account, and exact same line spoken to the previous woman. One has to do with forgiveness of sin, the other has to do with physical health, but both have to do with being rescued from danger, finding wholeness, and entering into a different life than they had before. One more example. This one's found in Luke 19. Familiar story because of that song, I guess. It's a short story about a man named Zacchaeus. Pun intended. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which meant he didn't have very many friends. He collected taxes for the Romans, and while he was at it, he took a little for himself. One day, he heard Jesus was coming to his town, and he wanted to see Him, but because he was a wee little man, he couldn't see Him. And he did what any astute, savvy businessman would do. He scurried up a tree. He finally sees Jesus. But, more importantly, Jesus sees him. You remember Jesus invites Zacchaeus down and then invites Himself to Zacchaeus' house. The people didn't like the idea of Jesus going to his house. but Zacchaeus did. He announced to Jesus he was going to give half of everything he owned to the poor, and he was going to restore four times anything he had defrauded from anyone. That's when Jesus says something very interesting. Look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Salvation, a derivative of the word save, the process of being rescued. And yes, it's the same word, sadzo. Zacchaeus was lost in a pursuit of wealth. He needed rescued. And so Jesus came to save him. Zacchaeus met Jesus and he was saved, he was rescued, he was restored, and he moved into a new way of living. It's what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. And not just for Zacchaeus, but for all of us. And this relationship of restoration, of being rescued, made whole, and given a new life is what we call salvation. Remember, we said salvation is more than just getting into heaven after you die. It's actually more about getting heaven into you while you still live. Does salvation get you into heaven after you die? Absolutely. But salvation is more than a prenuptial agreement. Salvation is about a relationship. Salvation is about a fresh start. It's a do-over from brokenness to wholeness. So how does one get saved? How does one come to have a personal relationship with God? The way you are rescued from your harmful habits, healed from your brokenness, forgiven of sin and made well, begins with faith in Jesus Christ. You begin first with belief. Believe that God does love you. Period. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. It's not complicated. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more or make Him love you less. When you screw up, there is forgiveness. God loves you. Period. Once you grasp that, you'll be able to finally begin to understand that you can love God. Not in order to gain His approval, but in response to His love for you. I can live for Him, with Him, and in Him. I must tell you a story that I know you will find hard to believe. In my teen years, I was skinny as a rail. Now that's not the hard part to believe. And I had the look of the Fonz. Wore a white t-shirt, pegged blue jeans, and Converse tennis shoes with no socks. I was so cool that though I didn't smoke, I rolled up a little pocket New Testament in my sleeve. Am I lying? My first encounter with Barbie was at the YMCA, where she was on the swim team, and I worked in the basket room. Now that's where you come and get a basket and a key, and you put your clothes in there when you change, you bring your basket back. You know what I'm talking about. So every time she would come up, I thought this cute little girl was something. And I would put that basket out on the counter, and I'd say, "I'll give you a basket for a kiss." She would go to the dressing room and throw her clothes in the corner. If I'm lying, I'm dying. She made one big mistake. Okay, she didn't like me. Now, I don't like to not be liked by anyone. So I thought, I'll teach her. I'll marry her. You see, there are times when we love somebody in response to their love. And there's some when we love somebody to get their approval and gain. I was willing to do anything to get this woman to love me. And you'll have to hear the rest of that story some other time, because you can tell I won. God loves me. Hey now. And I can love God. And then you'll also learn that you can love people. Because I'm forgiven, I can forgive others. All I have to do when somebody offends me is to remember what God has forgiven me for. You have never done anything to me that can measure up to what I've done to Jesus. My sins sent Him to the cross. Because I'm forgiven, I can forgive others. Because God loves me, even though I'm not all that lovable, I can love others. I can believe. And when I believe, that faith will lead me to accept God's forgiveness. And acceptance of God's love and forgiveness leads you to repentance. Very simply, don't complicate it. We will now choose God's way and turn away from sin. And then your faith will lead to your confession. Not of your sins to a priest, but to all men of your faith in Jesus as your Savior, and of your commitment to Him as Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And then our faith will lead you to choose baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Not a work so anyone can boast, but a choice of obedience. All of it comes together in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following. When the people heard this, and what they had just heard from Peter was that how God had given Christ for their sins, they were cut to their heart. They believed that message, and they wanted to do something about it. So it says, they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent. You've been choosing your way over God's way. Now choose God's way over your way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now that last part, that's God's part in this new relationship. He continues to give you Himself. He gives you His Holy Spirit to be your constant companion, to make this relationship whole, and to guide you on this journey of a new life, restored, rescued, renewed. Today is the day of salvation. God loves you right now, and He really wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to rescue you from whatever situation you're in. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. He wants to make you whole and healthy now, not just to put your name in a book so that later on you can be called up to heaven, but so that right now you can live a life in fellowship with Him, in fellowship with His family, in fellowship even in a lost and dying world that shows them you and the Father are in a right relationship. Father God, this morning, for some, that's a relationship we've been enjoying for many, many years. For others, it's one that we began many years ago and somehow started to neglect it. Like many other relationships, we let other things come between us. Other things draw our attention away, and our real relationship that means so much has suffered. Maybe we need a moment of rededication. For others, they need to start that relationship today. To just bring our lives just as they are. We don't have to fix anything up. Jesus died our souls to save. We don't need to help Him in any way. We need to believe that You really do love us that much. We need to confess our sins to You. and throw ourselves at the mercy and the grace of the cross. And we need to repent. We need to turn our lives over to you and say, God, I see what I've done with it. I'm really looking forward to seeing what you can do with it. And then, Father, if we haven't, we need to follow you in Christian baptism. We need to give ourselves to you in surrender of a physical death, burial, and resurrection through Christian baptism. Wash those sins away. Rise and realize you have just given us more of yourself, your Holy Spirit, to live with us day by day. And when we leave this place, others will know not only have we been with Jesus, but that you are with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.